Welcome to Word on the Street. This message is brought to you from Heart of the City in downtown Anchorage, Alaska, and is made possible by our generous City Light partners. Become a City Light partner by downloading our app or visiting us at heartofthecityak.com. And now, here's today's message.
1 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9. Talking about fighting for our joy in Christ through singleness. It says this, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single. Amen. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion.
Yes.
Okay. Drop down to 35, because he goes through a lot of marriage stuff there, but then he gets back into it. Verse 35. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It's not a sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he would do well. Now, fighting for our joy in Christ through singleness. I wanted to say again that we chose that language very specifically because if we use the word in rather than through, fighting for your joy in singleness, rather than fighting for your joy through singleness, I don't want you to get the misconception or the idea that if you are in something, the only way to be happy is to be out of it. Right? And what you have to realize in your walk with the Lord is that the only way to really be happy, to truly be the deepest, happiest possible person, the most joyful person, is when God lovingly, deliberately brings you through something. And if you're single today, it's good. That's really good. God is at work to make you whole. In body and in body.
Yes.
That's the whole point. If you're worried about being single, if it gives you FOMO, the Word of God would encourage you. You ain't missing much. Enjoy your simplicity. It's actually scripture. 1 Corinthians 7, 8 says, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. Everybody that's married just said amen.
Amen.
If you're single, it's good. Enjoy it. This is passion right here. I got a great marriage. Don't kid yourself. But listen, maybe if you're single, maybe you think there's something wrong with you. You're right. And wrong. You're right. There's something wrong with all of us. Oh, come on, guys. There's something desperately wrong with every single one of us. So you're right. There is something wrong with you if you're single. There's something wrong with you if you're married. But the beautiful thing is that you're wrong because God's power is made perfect in your weakness. God's power is made perfect in your singleness. That's 2 Corinthians 12, 9. He is working on you. Listen, here, you got to settle this in your heart. You need to be in the relational state that you are in right now in order for God to get to and to occupy the deepest possible place in your heart.
Yeah.
Don't spurn your singleness. Don't hate your singleness. Because God's doing something in you to occupy the deepest possible place. You are in the perfect spot for Him to occupy that. And that is the end of all things. That is an end in itself. That is completeness. For you to know and enjoy God as the lover of your soul.
Yeah.
For it is God It's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So the end of it is this: to be received and understood and intimate and desired by God and actually know it and live there. That is wholeness. This Christ of ours, this Jesus of ours, he says, of course you're weak. Of course you're broken. Of course I see your deepest ugliness, yet I desire you. Yeah. And by the way, I desire you because I present you to myself as pure and holy and spotless, which secures in you an undivided devotion and heart. Now, one of the best places in the Bible to find God's heart on singleness. Does anyone know where it is? Okay, I'll help. 1 Corinthians 7. People would say that 1 Corinthians 7, so if you're wondering about it, if you're thinking about it, if you're praying about it, go to 1 Corinthians 7. It has a lot to do with singleness. Probably the best spot in the Bible. People say it's a lot about marriage, and it is. But it's also very much about being single. And here's the way that it breaks down. I'm going to walk you through this just really quick. 1 Corinthians, in general, is a book of rebuke. Yes. Okay? Don't read it if you are faint of heart. It's like, pow, 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 pow. St. Paul's coming in swinging. He's dealing with a church that is young and drunk and arrogant and over-sexualized. People actually had to come to Paul and they were asking him to do something about it. He even says in I think it's 1 verse 11, Chloe's people. He said, Chloe sent these people. And I think they were probably Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, which is in chapter 16, 17. Anyways, that was a hashtag. Sorry. Amen. It's a book of rebuke. And I actually, Paul is dealing with a demographic of, it's a really young church, and like I said, it's drunk, it's arrogant, it's over-sexualized. And actually, as I planted this church, I had a few people tell me that I should start with this book. Amen? I should actually start with this book. But the trouble is that Paul didn't plant this church by starting like this. According to Acts 18, this church was started after Paul preached the gospel for a year and 6 months. And then it says, and then many days after that, he was there for a couple of years preaching the gospel. That's how he actually planted the church. So now, after the church was well established, he writes this letter to the Corinthians, and it's swinging, bam, 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 after it's established. And all that to say is this, is what kind of what Sam was saying. The kindness and the mercy of God are in his gospel. Yes. You don't come out and plant a church and just preach a whole bunch of what to do, what to do, what to do. You preach the gospel. Yeah. And it's absolutely irresistible, the love of God for a guy like me. Yeah, you. Yeah. You preach the gospel that leads people to repent and to change. And now watch. Maybe it's time for you to read 1 Corinthians. Because it's the wisdom and the instruction and the rebuke of God that deepen that change and bring everlasting joy. Yeah. So I'm going to get in your head today, I hope. Are you here? Yeah. Okay, I hope, hopefully I'll get in your head and you'll argue with me by yourself for the rest of the week. Ugh. Good. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Look, look, look. I'm doing it for your deepest change.
Yeah.
I'm doing it for your deepest joy,
yes.
Your wholeness, your completeness, your most real and joyful life. So in chapter 7 of this correction, he gets to talking about singleness, but the thought of it, where he starts, is way back in chapter 5. And if you look for it, you're going to trace this thought through his many rebukes all the way through the three chapters. In these three chapters, he's talking about inside and outside the body. So what he's talking about over and over, it kind of reoccurs. And he toggles back and forth between the church and the individual body. Okay? He's instructing us on what to tolerate in the body and what to resist and keep outside the body. Yeah. Both body and body. Okay? God wants you to be whole in body.
Yes.
And in body.
Yes.
I say it like that so you remember it. Body and body. Weird stuff like that actually reoccurs in your mind. Body and body. Body and body. Now you're just going to remember that. And what was the point? I'm just kidding. God wants you to be whole in body and in body. To be whole in yourself and to be whole in your community. Individually and in relationship. And if you're not whole in one, you cannot be whole in the other.
That's true.
So when he talks about a complete body, anytime the Bible talks about a complete body, he's always talking flesh and spirit as one.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. And it relates both to us as individuals and as the church body.
Yeah.
You got to have you, but you also have to have the Spirit of God to have a church.
Yeah.
Got to have your flesh, and you got to have the Spirit of God to animate the flesh, yeah?
Yes.
Okay. Now, and the thing that James says is that the body without the Spirit is, you got a dead church.
Yes.
Okay? Now, direct it at yourself. The body without the Spirit is, goes both ways. Now, the thing that is most, has the most dangerously dividing effect on both the body and the body, the thing that has the most dividing, dismantling, disassembling, segregating effect is not racism, not opinion, sex. Sex. Now, the greater context of these three chapters is sex. So here we go. You ready? Fighting for your joy through singleness. None of you deal with sexual urge at all. Praise God. That was supposed to be funny. Everybody's nervous. Here. It's actually, here's verse 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, where he starts the argument. It's actually reported, this is to a church that is over-sexualized. It's actually, and doesn't care. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not even tolerated among pagans. It's Paul writing this, right? For a man has his father's wife. Oof. Yuck. And then he says this, and you are arrogant. Kind of comes out of nowhere. And you are arrogant about it.
Wow.
Paul, I think, is saying something like this. I've talked to you guys about God's heart in the sexual practice for a couple of years. You guys know this. I spelled it out for you plainly. I've told you how it'll make you the happiest. I told you what it's for. I told you how glorious it'll be. And you obviously sat there in your chair and you snickered and you checked your watch and you pshht, and you meh. You shrugged your shoulders and then you went and did what you wanted sexually. Arrogance, that's why I think he's saying, and you're arrogant. Arrogance is not being right and knowing it and flaunting it, okay? Here's what I think arrogance is. That's boasting. When you're right and you know it and you flaunt it, that's boasting. Here's what I think arrogance. Arrogance is actually being dead wrong. Thinking that you're right and carrying an insulting attitude and believing that everybody is less smarter than you. That's arrogance. These guys are dead wrong and they're arrogant about it. Like, psh, telling everybody else they're idiots. Do you know how dumb I'm going to look when I preach the rest of this to society? I'm about to talk to you about God's heart about sex and masturbation. And it's absolute foolishness and stupidity to all of the arrogant people out there. And you were arrogant. I designed sex to do this. I designed sex to do all of these things. And you just went, I know better. Here's why I bring that up. Just take it easy. Not to hammer you, not to scold you, not to belittle you, but to plead with you to not destroy yourself by being arrogant. But look, but to find the joy and the peace of being humble before the Lord.
Yes.
Come on, open your heart to God's guidance and God's development. Yep. It's time. God wants you to be whole in body and in body. I heard Tim Keller say that, man, the only thing holding us back from revival at this point is what we do sexually. Man, we get that right, dude, people would be crazy. Crazy for the Lord.
Yes.
Singleness is wholeness, or you are wasting your singleness. That's my point. Sexual sin, and we've said this before, but I want to say it again. Sexual sin is set apart and handled more carefully from all other sins in the Bible. Did you know that? Because it is the one that will most effectively and powerfully separate the spirit from the body. Right? Separate the spirit from the body and separate the spirit from the body.
Yes.
You got a leadership team that's all jacked up sexually, you get nothing done.
Right.
You just get nothing done.
Yes.
You got a church that's all just kind of jacked up sexually, people are just checking their water, they're just bored, they're like, man, tell me something different. So, I mean, there is just a spiritual ramification to what we do sexually. I don't know why, but it is the way that God has ordained it.
Yeah.
Plain and simple. Super important. Letting your sexual desire do whatever it wants in full surrender obviously leads to, corporately, disease, jealousies, lies, concealment, hiding, on and on. Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. Singleness, wholeness. Or you are wasting your singleness. While you are single, you have your best opportunity to really complete this work of God in you. Now, the idea of sex having the power to divide the spirit from the body, I get that from the Bible. That's not just something I made up. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says this, but and I love this, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. But he who was joined to the Lord by faith through grace in Christ becomes one spirit with him. I love that promise. You don't need a person to make you whole.
That's right.
You don't need a person to actually make you whole. Yes. Jesus makes you whole and complete.
Yes.
Plain and simple. Therefore, flee from sexual immorality.
Yeah.
Every other sin a person commits is outside the body.
Yes.
But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body and he dismantles himself. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own.
Yes.
You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. With your body. With your body. This is saying, be careful. Fighting for your joy. Fighting for your joy. This is saying that your flesh is begging to determine all your choices in your future. Okay? It wants to be the main ingredient in your life. And it results in a big old lump of out of control, inflamed, risen, consuming a passion, obsession.
Yeah.
Your boasting is not good. That's what this says. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump.
Yes.
As you really are unleavened, ye lump. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, you lump, but with the leaven of malice and evil, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Yes.
Come on. We are not a big lump of out of control, inflamed, risen, consuming obsession, right?
Right.
And I think the danger is in that. When you separate the spirit from the body, you become all flesh. You become all flesh. You become preoccupied with flesh. Your body takes control and you respond to everything your body wants, not what the Spirit of God wants.
Oh, yeah.
And a consumer, you with me?
Yeah.
A consumer with an obsession has very little sales resistance when he is being sold something.
Yeah.
You'll buy it all. Sex sells. This is an Esau and bowl of cereal issue. Sorry to drop that reference. Genesis 25, if you've never seen it. This is an Esau and a bowl of cereal issue. Here, God is offering you your birthright, all of the riches of his glory, the Spirit of God, and you're choosing a bowl of cereal. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Here's why I'm saying that. We got to get sex into perspective. That's what all the Bible's saying. Just get it into perspective. We're talking about singleness. We're talking about sex. So let's talk about masturbation. I thought that would have a little more profound effect on that, but okay. To clarify, there's going to be times, now check it out, there's going to be times in your Christian walk when you're going to have to get back up after failing in this area.
Yeah.
You're going to, no. You're going to have to get back up. You have to look yourself in the mirror and you're going to say, I'm not that person.
Right.
And you have to move on.
Yeah.
You have to just keep going. Every day sometimes, for some of you. You got to start the fight somewhere.
Yeah, that's right.
Go ahead. Just start the fight somewhere. And the best way to do it, clean yourself up. Sorry to be so vulgar. Look yourself in the mirror and believe God. Porn, on the other hand, burn your house down. Shoot the lights out. Don't pay the electricity bill.
Yeah.
Whatever you got to do, don't do that. Well, I honestly, and this is just me just flowing from my heart, I honestly view masturbation as just really immature and really pathetic. But I honestly truly believe from what I've seen that porn is actually evil. I mean, it's straight. You got to get serious about it. It's just straight evil. And it will destroy all of your relationships in the body. In the body and in the body.
Yep.
I'm pointing to my wife. It will literally destroy all of it.
Yep.
Now, let me say this. If you think that God won't love you if you masturbate, you're wrong. All right? If you think that God won't love you if you look at porn, you're wrong. The truth is simple. It compromises your love for him.
Yes.
That's important. Likewise, do you think you're unlovable because you masturbate? Do you think that you're unlovable because you look at porn? Maybe you should look at it from this perspective. Maybe it's not just your ability to be loved that's in question. I'm not lovable because I do this. Maybe you're not truly capable of loving because you do these things.
Yes.
Yep. Maybe you're so divided and so fleshly, you can't get a spiritual connection going with somebody because you're all body.
Yes.
Here is why I think masturbation is so pathetic. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say a word about it. But if you read the Bible and you know God's heart, you should probably be able to do some things. Also never told me to buy or rent a house. I had to make that decision.
Right.
I mean, you got to come up with this stuff. Here's why I think masturbation is so pathetic. Cereal is good to eat. But not that good. I mean, cereal is good to eat, but really good when you're starving. One of my favorite meals of all time. Somebody asked me what my favorite meal is. I've decided in my heart to say this. Top ramen on the Kenai River. That's my favorite meal. Right, Ronnie? Top ramen right there on the Kenai River. I have this old pan that's been sitting in my boat all year long. For as long as when you guys bought me that boat. It's been in there. I take that out. I take out this nasty, broken up thing of top ramen that's been in there for, well, I bought like 2 cases of it when I bought the boat. I walk over to the river. I get river water. You get river water.
What?
You put that on the burner. You boil it. And then, no. And then you find a twig. Am I right, guys? You guys are just salivating right now, right? You get a twig and you eat that top ramen with the twig. Matt Brown, help me. Give me an amen, brother. Amen, all right. It's absolutely beautiful. I mean, it tastes unbelievable. It tastes absolutely unbelievable. You boil it right there on the beach. This is my favorite. This is the greatest meal. And the reason why is because I woke up at 4 a.m. I drove all the way down there. I'm starving. I am cold. This is warm. You have the sound of the river. You have the sound of this fire underneath this thing. The smell of it is perfect. It's hot. It's just beautiful. It's literally magical when you eat this thing. Now, if Charity was to serve up that same dish tonight at the dinner table, throw that nasty pan on there with some like floaties in it and make me eat it with a twig? No, yuck. I'm cold, I'm starving, I'm in it, I'm living, I'm going. That meal is awesome. Masturbation is so pathetic because it ruins your appetite.
Yes.
It just ruins your appetite. It ruins your appetite for what is actually real.
Yes.
And really meaningful. Plot twist. Here's the plot twist, though. Is it doesn't really curb or appease your sexual desire. It actually inflames it for the unobtainable.
Yes.
That's what masturbation does. I'm not kidding you.
Yep.
It's like diet soda.
Yep.
Masturbation's a lot like diet soda. It ain't nothing like that ramen on the Kenai River. It's like trying to crack open a diet soda on the Kenai River. It fills you up for a minute, but then you're actually hungrier than when you started.
Yep.
It won't make you, masturbation won't make you happy. It'll just make you hungry. It'll make you miss the meal that you're supposed to eat.
Wow.
You're full of diet soda for a minute while mama's cooking a steak. Sorry. I don't understand. I want a steak. Here's what the Bible suggests that you do with your sexual desire. Two passages, chapter 6, verse 13 says this. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food. Our culture is just like this culture in Corinth. Food is for the stomach and stomach is for food. What the culture is going to tell you, what the word is going to tell you, what your flesh is going to tell you. If you're hungry, eat. If you feel sexy, sex. That's what the culture is going to tell you. Our culture tells us, inflame that desire, act on it, anything goes, have as much sex as you can in whatever way you want, just relieve yourself. Here's something that no one's going to tell you. Chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. To the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. If they can't exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Down in 35, I say this to your benefit. I don't lay a restraint on you, but to promote good order and secure an undivided devotion to the Lord. Watch. If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, he has all these passions and is super strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him get married. It's not a sin, but whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and he's determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he'd do well. So if he can keep himself under control sexually, he'd do better being single. But if he can't, he'd do better getting married. So if you have sexual desire, this is where I just lose everybody. If you have sexual desire, are you supposed to get married? Time out. What this is saying, and nobody else is going to tell you, huge watershed point. What this is saying is that you can actually control and direct your sexual desire.
Yes.
Not because it's dirty and sinful you should do it, but because God wants to make it better than what you would tend to squander it on. God wants to make your desire better for better things. What this is saying is that your sexual desire is designed by God to drive you toward relationship, not away from it.
Yes.
Because it doesn't say. I have people tell me this all the time. All the time. It does not say this. The Bible does not say this. If your passions are strong, it's better for him or her to stay single and masturbate.
Wow.
It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that anywhere in there. Question. Are we going too long?
Nope.
Question. Is it better to stay single and masturbate than to get into a bad marriage or marry prematurely? Is that a fair question? Okay. I can't speak with any authority on that because I got married prematurely. As did everybody else who ever got married.
Yeah. You're right.
That is true.
And when I married prematurely, it was bad. Every single one of you have had a bad marriage at one point.
Yeah.
Is it better to stay single and masturbate than to get into a bad marriage or marry prematurely? Here's the point. That's a stupid question. That's a dumb question. No one's ready, and everybody has a bad marriage at some point.
Yep.
Charity and I got married within 6 months of knowing each other and 3 months of being engaged. One of the major factors in that timeline was the fact that neither one of us were masturbators, and we had a gloriously intense sexual desire for each other. So we did it. If you're not going to act correctly towards your betrothed, that's your girlfriend, you should marry her. That's what I did. I just took God at his word. We just celebrated, I'm going to get it right, 22 years on August 19th. Okay, here's another stupid question. Rather than get a divorce, is it better to masturbate your way through a bad marriage? So is that a bad question? Come on, I know some of y'all doing that. I had a friend who said that every night his wife would light candles and go up in the tub with her romance novel. And here's the problem. And I was like, every night? He's like, yeah, every night he does that. Like, I'm like, oh, wow. And I'm like, you should be threatened by that. Like, you know what I mean? Here's the problem. She's up there dreaming.
Yes.
I mean, straight up, she's up there just like, fantasizing.
Yeah.
What's going on in her wasn't driving her toward relationship.
Right.
Yep. People, we love to dream. And when somebody makes your dreams come true, it ruins your dreams.
Yep.
Don't ruin my dream. We prefer fantasy. It's way more fun to imagine the impossible and seeing yourself doing it in some fantasy than actually feeling the weight and the responsibility of trying to pull it off.
Wow.
I gave him this advice, and I think it's right. I told him he should go kick that door open with his bald, beautifully bald head and his pot belly and jump right in that tub. Facing her and being like, here to satisfy.
Wow. Yes,
let me show you what you've been reading about. Or he could just push the door open a little bit in his like cheetah skin robe and just kind of sidestep in. Bam! Blow out candles one by one.
Yeah.
Those Those are stupid questions. Sorry. Here's a good question. What do you do with your sex drive if you're single? The way that you answer that has a profound effect on your body and your body.
Yeah.
If the answer to this question is masturbate or fixate or have promiscuous sex, maybe you're naive to the result that you're going to get.
Yes.
Okay? Rather than sex drive driving you toward relationship, your answer is wrong if it drives you into yourself.
Yep.
You feel that? And inflames and intensifies your flesh to the degree that it divides your spirit from the body until you become a lump of sweaty, unrealistic, sexual, unresolved desire.
Yep.
If you're interested, now if you're interested, this is just for all of you all who are actually interested in things like self-control, not letting your urges dominate you, dignity that is a reflection of divinity, wholeness, purity, deep, tested strength, sweat, tears, sincerity, undivided devotion. See what happens when you actually don't act on every sexual urge you have. God wants you whole in the body and in the body. And what was going on inside this church in Corinth is that they were not doing with their bodies what they should. They were misusing their bodies and their minds to the degree that it was absolutely breaking everything apart. Sex, let me just say this. Sexual immorality is not bad because it's immoral or it's fleshly. It's bad because ultimately it's so spiritual and spiritually devastating.
Yes, that's right.
It disassembles the body and it threatens to disassemble this body. Sex usually isn't about sex.
Yep.
Masturbation usually isn't even about sex or masturbation. It's usually done when you feel cheated. Or you're frustrated, or you're angry, or you've been told no. Or when you're getting the world back for not recognizing you, or something stupid like that. That's probably when you do it. I think that our sex-crazed culture really wants what sex promises. Knowing that we are deeply flawed, yet feel the feeling of being desired.
Yes.
When we feel desired by another person, we actually tap into one of the deepest longings of all people who have ever lived. The longing to be loved for exactly who we are.
Yes. Yeah.
Even when we're ugly. But I'm afraid that if we don't get this right, we're going to ruin the distinction between sex and love. Right? By the way, look, I truly believe this. You can live without sex.
Yep.
You can live without sex, but you can't live without intimacy.
Yeah.
You can live without sex, but you can't live without love.
That's right.
There's a surplus of sex, but a deficiency of deep, real, loving relationships.
Yes.
The gospel of the message of the gospel is actually very simple. For God so loved the world. Right? To be received and understood and intimate and desired by God and actually know it and live there, that is wholeness.
Yes.
Last point. We're done. Getting somebody to love you and understand you and stick with you even though you have all these flaws is not the miracle. Christ says, of course you're weak, of course you're broken, of course you have deep ugliness. Yeah. But I desired you. Maybe, just maybe, maybe the most godly thing that you can do is love somebody. Love, actually love somebody by saving yourself for them.
Wow.
Directing your desire to them even though they have undesirableness about them. Just like God did for you. Right? Didn't God do that for you? Maybe that's the miracle. When people can love, whole people can love like that. Right? Singleness is wholeness, or you're wasting your singleness. There's nothing really miraculous about that truth. The miracle of that truth is you actually believing it and walking it out, right?
Yeah.
Joy is a fight, and it is a glorious one. That's what I have for you today. Praise God. Won't we all stand up for the benediction? This is a benediction. It's not a sermon. It's not a prayer. It's simply a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord, step by step, moment by moment, develop an undivided, sincere love that only is between you. Go in peace. Serve the Lord with joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.
God is moving in our cities. We hope that this message has blessed you, and we encourage you to share it with anyone. Feel free to make copies of this message, but please do not charge for those copies or change the content in any way. To keep the word on the street, partner with us and become a city light. All the information can be found online at heartofthecityak.com.